We begin the study today in Mark 10, verses 23 through 31. We'll be looking at verses 23 to 25 today. In this passage, the Lord teaches us the truth about riches. The passage before us is clearly linked with the one we studied last week. Imagine the scene. In verses 17 through 22, we saw a very wealthy man had just turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's walking away. In verse 21, Jesus told this man how he could be saved. And if you didn't listen to the last message, we're in Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 21, tells us, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me.'" Jesus told this man how he could be saved. He was to sell everything he possessed, and he was to give everything away to the poor, and this act would give him real treasure in heaven. By giving all away, this man would have accomplished three things. He would be getting rid of his real God as well. That was the issue that Christ was dealing with. Wealth was the man's real God. He would have also been helping those around him who were in great financial need. And he would store up treasure in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 tells us this. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus told the man also to take up his cross and to follow him. This is a call for the young man to make a public, once and for all, commitment to die to self and to live for Jesus. When the young man hears these words of Christ, he turns around, walks away. He chooses wealth over salvation. He chose his way over God's way. He chose eternal life over everlasting life. He chose the world over the kingdom of God. He basically chose heaven. He basically chose hell over heaven. The disciples were probably excited about the prospect of this rich young ruler joining their number. They imagined all they could do with his wealth, with his power, with his position. A lot of folks in our churches are like that today. When a wealthy, powerful individual comes in, they'll be courted because of what they can contribute financially to the ministry. And yet, James warns us. The Apostle James warns us in James 2, verses 1 through 10. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Listen, my beloved brethren. Look at how James, even though he's exhorting and admonishing them, he still talks to them. "My beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? God has chosen the poor of this world. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Pretty serious words for honoring those that seem to be somebody. Jesus, though, he had a different approach. Jesus was not impressed by the young man's portfolio, by his position, or by his prominence in the community. Jesus saw the man as he really was, how we all are. He saw him as a poor, lost sinner in need of a Savior. See, that's the thing about sin. It levels the playing field for all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, all of us sinned. And that was what Christ wanted to show the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler thought he was somebody. And Christ had to show him he was nobody. And when Christ showed him he was nobody, he walked away. Because he trusted in his riches. He had faith in his riches, confidence in his riches, expectation in his riches, hope in his riches, assurance in his riches, certainty in his riches, dependence on his riches, reliance on his riches. And the text before us today deals with that. Deals with that. The rich young ruler had walked away. And now Christ begins a teaching to his disciples here in verse 23 of Mark 10. A warning. A serious warning and rebuke and exhortation for those whose faith and whose trust is in their riches, in their stuff. We'll be looking in our first study at verses 23 through 25 of Mark 10. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." A serious warning. A serious warning. As the rich young ruler walks away, Jesus looks around at his men and makes an astonishing statement. He says that people who possess the riches of this world will have great difficulty into God's kingdom. Great difficulty. The people in the West have a huge amount of riches. But it becomes a curse because it causes a great difficulty to enter into God's kingdom. And those outside of the West, they want to get into the West so they can accumulate riches. But the important thing is God's kingdom, not the riches of this world. The problem is not with the person having money. The problem is when money has the person. That makes all the difference in the world. The rich young ruler was wealthy, but he did not possess his riches. His riches possessed him. And that is always a recipe for spiritual disaster. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. See? And you've heard this verse pulled out of context so often. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." You've heard people their shortened version of it. The love of money is the root of all evil. That is not what it says. It says all kinds of evil. "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Many sorrows. How tragic is that? You have Jesus Christ. You have it all, and for some money, strayed from the faith. Notice, in their greediness. See, that was the rich young ruler. He was greedy. He loved his money, and his money had him. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You who spend all your time thinking of money, that's a believer. You're thinking about your money, your prestige and everything. Maybe you should heed that verse. You may be pierced through with many sorrows. Repent of your greediness today. Notice in the text, Mark, back to Mark 10, verse 24. And the disciples were astonished. Astonished. It has the idea of amazement or fright. What these men heard blew their minds. Absolutely blew their minds. They were totally amazed at what they had heard. These men were from a culture that saw financial prosperity as the blessing of God on their life. The Jews had God's promise of prosperity and health. This is where many today are. Many in the church today. The Jews had God's promise of prosperity and health. Look at Deuteronomy 28:11-14. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But notice the key. The key. If you heed the commandments of God that I command you today and are careful to observe them. So they figured, we're obeying the commandments of God, we're careful to observe them, so therefore God is blessing us with all of our financial prosperity. The Jews were taught that riches and prosperity were from the Lord. Most Jews believed and still do believe that health, wealth, prosperity were the blessing of the Lord on a person's life. These men had the example of Abraham, David, Job, Solomon. All of their religious heroes had been very wealthy men. It's no wonder that they're amazed, the men, the disciples in the text. They're amazed when they hear this. And many that may even be listening today, you think the same way. When you have plenty, you say, the Lord has blessed me. When you go through a difficult time, you say, I wonder what I did to make the Lord chasing me. When you're thinking about what Jesus really said, when you think about what Jesus really said, it is an astonishing statement. Now let me ask you the question. Was Moses more blessed when Moses was in Egypt? Or was he more blessed when he was on the backside of the desert for 40 years? Which was the blessing? When he was in Egypt, as the prince of Egypt being prepared to rule and reign Egypt someday, finest schools, finest cows, finest women, finest drink and food and clothing and everything? Or was he more blessed on the backside of the desert when the Lord was teaching him? You tell me, when was he more blessed? Was Job more blessed when he had everything, all the stuff? Or when the Lord permitted Satan to take it all away from him? When was Job more blessed? Was Nebuchadnezzar more blessed when he ruled and reigned? Or when the Lord sent him into the woods for 7 years until he confessed God? Was Paul more blessed when he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees and the Jew of the Jews and the Hebrew of the Hebrews? Or was he more blessed when he was struck on the road to Damascus and then sent to a desert for a couple of years to learn of the Lord? Which was more of a blessing? Which was more of a blessing? Having money, having health, having wealth does not necessarily mean the Lord is blessing you. Most times. I know it doesn't feel that way when you're going through it, but most times, the most growth, the most intimacy with the Lord is in the hard places, in the tough places, down in the valley, not on the mountaintop. I'm 60 years old. I've learned that lesson many, many times throughout my life. You're blessed in the valleys, not the mountaintop. Some of the old reformers equated wealth with the blessing of the Lord. Many in our day hold the same mindset, considering the claims of the health and wealth crowd. These preachers tell us that when we're right with God, we'll have plenty of money and perfect health. Anything less than that standard proves that you're not right with the Lord. But that's absolutely not what the Lord is teaching us in this text. These health and wealth preachers, they better do well to take heed to these verses. It may be said of them someday what we're about to read about in the scripture. Some people think the same way as the health and wealth people. If you have plenty, the Lord's blessed me. But Jesus in the text, in Mark 10, he senses their amazement and he clarifies what he means. Notice again how he says this thing in a very tender and clear manner. Children, look at verse 24 of Mark 10. He's not beating them over the head. He's like, children, listen, fellas, disciples, listen. But tenderness, children. He tells them that people notice, I want you to look closely. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Those who trust in riches, whose faith is in riches, confidence, expectation, hope, assurance, certainty, dependence, reliance upon riches. It's not that money in and of itself is cursed. It's, do you trust in the riches? They'll find salvation impossible. And then the Lord uses quite a picture. Realize this. The technique he's using is hyperbole. In verse 25 of Mark 10. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration used to emphasize the truth. Jesus is not referring to a literal camel and a literal needle. Some people have even tried to soften the Lord's words in this text by even changing the text to say, well, you know, there's a story about a small opening in the wall of the city that was about 4 feet wide by 3 feet wide after the gates of the city had been closed for the night. The tiny door was the only one in and out of Jerusalem until morning, so for a camel to enter the gate, it would have to have all of its burdens removed. They would have to bow and have to wiggle its way through the gate. But if you ever hear that story, it's just a story. There's no evidence of such a gate. But it's somebody trying to wheel and deal even in that. Just let the scripture say, it's hyperbole. Basically, the Lord's like, it's impossible. You either have trust in Christ or trust in your riches. It's one or the other. If a person trusts in their riches, they'll not go to heaven. That was the rich young ruler's problem. His wealth was his God. And that's the question. Ask yourself today, is your wealth your God? The rich young ruler's problem was his wealth was his God. His wealth was the focus of his faith. His wealth was his reason for living, and he refused to let it go. And that is the question before you today. Is Christ the treasure, or is your money the treasure? In our world, riches are viewed as a blessing from God. From God's perspective, riches can be a great handicap. Why is that? Because often those who possess much of this world's wealth come to trust in that wealth. They come to believe that their money can buy them anything. They surround themselves with people who will not tell them no. Often they come to believe that their money can shield them from any problem, save them from any danger, and provide them with peace, joy, and happiness. What I just said there is only what Christ can do. Christ will deal with you with any problem. He'll save you from any danger. He'll provide you with peace and joy and happiness. What people fail to see that trust in their riches is that money becomes an object of worship. You worship God or you worship mammon? Mammon, your money, your stuff, your prestige, your accomplishments, your power, your honor, your glory becomes an object of worship. You think you're somebody because you got some money. And what happens is when money and success and power in this world become the object of your worship, every waking moment is spent thinking about your wealth, how you'll spend it, how will you protect it, how will you increase it, what can the money do for you? People who seek salvation in their own resources will be disappointed at the end of life's journey. That's what Christ is teaching in the text. Don't seek your salvation in anything but Christ and Christ alone. For those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those are pretty serious warnings. And this world, basically, I don't care if you're in the east or the west, the north or the south, it's all about the money. It's all about the money. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. Everybody understands that. Rich, poor, black or white. Doesn't matter if you're in a democracy, in communism. It doesn't matter what social system that you're in. It's all about the money. And God's saying, no. It's not about the money. You worship money, you'll be forfeiting your soul. You'll find that money and fame and power and position cannot provide you with salvation. But that is the one thing that we all need. The scripture is very, very clear. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? What will it be for you today? Which will you choose today, God or mammon? Money. No one who trusts in money, fame, or position or power will be saved. And once again, I remind you, that word trust means faith, confidence, expectation, hope, assurance, certainty, dependence, reliance. Is it in your money, fame, position, or power? The only people who will ever leave this world saved and ready for heaven are those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He is on the only path to salvation. There's no other name by which we should be saved. He's the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through Christ. Let me end by reminding you that the key word here in the text is trust. In Mark 10, verse 24. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Who trust. There's nothing wrong with having money, possessions, and power. It is when these things become the object of our desire and worship that they become our God. It's when we trust things instead of Jesus Christ that we would condemn our very souls to hell. The question is, where is your trust today? Are you trusting and riches, money, possessions, power, your attainments? Are you trusting in anything else besides Christ? Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. May you be found today trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ and not trusting in the riches and the things of this world for salvation.